Wait a minute. Hang on. Well, it is good to be saved, isn't it? Amen. I'll tell you, I am so glad I'm saved, aren't you?
Yeah.
I knew you guys would be glad I was saved.
Yeah.
It is just good to be saved, good to be in church.
Yeah.
I like to be in church. Well, I'll tell you, you have no idea. We don't even know who in this building is not going to get in trouble tonight because you came to church. You have no idea. I'm going to mention a couple things about the book table. And as I mentioned, Kathy will be back there to help you. This book here, we published that. It's called The Bread of Life. It's one of the best just through the Bible books. I get a lot of people and they'll say, well, I just want kind of a general overknowledge of the Bible. And it's not a college education, but that is a real good book for that. I'll read the table of contents to you and give you a bachelor's degree. Here's what's covered in this book. There's a chapter on repentance, the Trinity of God and man, necessity for salvation, understanding salvation, baptism of the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, a study on faith, understanding prayer, forgiveness, the armor of God, Christian suffering, dispensations, the deity of Christ, which Bible is God's book, is the Bible true, study on water baptism, eternal security, all about hell, facts about tongues, separation, soul winning, what about tithing? What about tithing? What about tithing? I'm sorry, it's not in there three times. I thought maybe some folks needed to hear that three times. Healing, the rapture, Christian judgment, the Antichrist. No, Obama's not mentioned by name there. Anyway, the millennium, the white throne judgment. There's a chart on prophecy. There's a section on the world, one on the flesh, one on the devil. Addictions, capital punishment, characteristics of God, sound doctrine, gossip and slander. Now, that's not a how-to chapter. Not that I ever saw Baptists needed lessons, okay? Homosexuals, that's not a how-to chapter either. Two creations, factor fiction, defeating your Goliath, imaginations and fantasies. So, it really is just a well-rounded book as far as the knowledge of the Bible. We've gotten a lot of comments that it's been helped to folks. It may be helped to you. That is the only book that we offer, though we don't have it with us, but it's the only book that we offer also in Spanish. So if you know somebody that got saved and they're, you know, more fluent in Spanish than English, they're probably cleaning rooms in a motel, actually. But anyway, that book is for them. This is Rightly Dividing God's Word Through Dispensations. I call this Dispensations 101. There's a lot of folks, they take a step back from dispensational teaching just because they're kind of intimidated by it. They're like, oh man, I'll never understand this. That is the simplest book on dispensations I have ever seen. You could take the table of contents and use it as an outline to teach it. So that is now, somebody say, well, I don't believe in dispensations. Okay, start. You've been wrong long enough, okay? Guys, I'll tell you what happened. I'll tell you right here. If you don't understand dispensations, then you're going to end up here. There's a guy out there in Arizona, and when he was 12 years old, he misunderstood his Bible in Matthew chapter 24. He thought that was our rapture. And ever since he's 12 years old, he's been thinking he's going through tribulation. Now he's all over the internet. And about a year ago, I did a lesson and talked about why we are not going through the tribulation. Some of my brethren want to go through the tribulation. And I would like some of my brethren to go through the tribulation. But anyway, beyond that, that may be a help to you. That's two CDs. And so this one will help you not get caught up in that. This one will help you if you know somebody that's been spending more time on the internet. It used to be that you could OD on shortwave. You know what that means? You ever talk to anybody that listens to a lot of shortwave? You know, they usually have like aluminum hats. Okay, you don't want to listen to shortwave. But a lot of folks that don't go anywhere near shortwave are ODing on the internet. And the internet has given a voice to people that got, you got some guy that's got like eight people in his church, and around the world he's teaching thousands. So that may help you. This is Selected Sermons. I got three volumes of this, which is remarkable, because there's five sermons per book, three books. How many sermons is that? Guys, five times three, 15. All right. Now, the reason that's remarkable is I've only got seven. I've only got seven sermons. So how'd you do that? Well, actually, it's the same book with three different covers, but what do I care? You buy it, we get the money. We don't care. But anyway, it is this one's Elijah's mistake. Seven times Jesus spoke after his ascension. After the Lord went to heaven, what was so important that he would come all the way back down here to say something to somebody? He did it seven times. I can't do it with one hand and hold the book. Tongues, the biblical view of tongues, beyond meat. You hear about people that you go from milk, then you grow, and you go to meat, and this is where you even go beyond that. And then there's one called Something's Gone Right. That is a very anti-Baptist message because we are Bible believers and all we can do. I always say it this way. We could snatch defeat from the jaws of victory. I mean, Baptist, brother, you know, we can find a cloud in every silver lining. We always find some downside of every story. And actually, guys, some things are going well. All right. To give you an example, and I know you guys don't labor with this. But some of the Bible believing churches, they got this idea. It's like they are the last ones. Well, it's just us five. Nobody else believes the Bible but us, and I'm not too sure about you four. Guys, I tell you, I do 2 years east, 2 years west. 14, 15 will be in east, 16, 17 will be in west. Just about every week it's a different church. Just about every week it's a different Bible-believing church. And I'll tell you why I think that's remarkable, because Bible-believing churches are still growing. And why that's remarkable is not only that because we don't have a denominational headquarters, but most independent Baptist Bible believers, not only do we not like anybody, we don't even like each other. I mean, I was in a church one time, and this guy says, you know, there's three other King James Bible churches in this Baptist church in this town, and none of us get along. And I said, we never get together for fellowship. I said, don't mess with success. If they ever had breakfast within 15 minutes, they'd be cutting each other with butter knives, you know. So anyway, those are back there. Kathy will be back there to help you. I want you to turn. Oh, if I can't get you to get anything from the prayer from the book table, if you would take a prayer card, we'd greatly appreciate a prayer card. Just put us up on the refrigerator with your grandkids, and because I think, man, if we get onto a Baptist refrigerator, we got like six chances a day of getting prayed for. And I won't tell you all the reasons we need prayer, but I will only tell you that it is a weekly thing. We are in a war, and we are in the front lines. My wife and I, it is a very difficult thing for her. You know, when we went on the road 28 years ago, she had a good back, but you can't. Here's what they say. I read it in a motorhome magazine. When you drive a motorhome down the road, it is like your house experiencing a 3.5 earthquake. Now imagine if you had an earthquake here every 4 days. The wall that doesn't crack today might crack 5 days from now. And that's why I was telling somebody, that's why we end up having to get a new motorhome every 5 years. But also that energy is going through you for 10, 12 hours at a time, and it really works you over bad. So if you'd remember to pray for us, we'd really appreciate it. We really do. I'll tell you what I had happen. I was in a church in Ohio, and after the service, this young mother came up, and she had this little girl with her, 9-year-old girl. She said, this is my daughter, Stephanie. She's 9 years old. She prays for you 3 times a day. Oh, man. You know, you can't buy that with a check. So I'm not asking you, like I said, to pray any special amount, but if you'd pray for us, it is all that keeps us going. I want you to look at two places in the Bible. I want you to get Romans chapter 10 and 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Romans chapter 10, 1 Corinthians chapter 2. At least one of these passages you've seen very, very frequently. It's very familiar to you. Romans chapter 10, verse 9 says that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shall believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Doesn't say might be, says shall be. I did that, I got saved. Verse 13 says, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9 it says, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither hath entered into the heart of man the things which God hath prepared for them that love him. Let's bow our heads. Let's talk to the Lord. Father, it is good to be saved. It really is. And God, I like being in church. And I like being in church for you. I like being in churches that aren't religious, that it's not about the people. I like being in churches, God. I know this. I know that the pastor, his desire here is for you to get glory. I believe the people of the church. I believe the visitors. I believe their desire is that you get something. My desire is that you get something. So, God, we are all in agreement here. Would you please come here? Would you please come to this service? Would you please get something for yourself? As much as, you know, I know folks came and said, I hope I get something from God tonight. You know what, God? I hope you get something from them tonight. And, Lord, if you get edified, then if you get glorified, then maybe we'll go out and live to our edification. In Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Now, Romans chapter 10 is about salvation, and I know that 1 Corinthians chapter 2 kind of alludes to what is in heaven that we are not aware of. But I am going to talk to you tonight about what happened the day I got saved. Let me explain. I was June 14th, 1970. I was 20 years old. I was Roman Catholic. I was a thief. I was a drunk. I stole my first car when I was 14 years old. I was arrested for my first time when I was 14 years old. Spent my first night in jail when I was 14 years old. I started running my life when I was 12. And pretty much by the time I was 14, I was running it myself. In 1966, I was 16 years old. Me and four friends of mine hotwired two brand new 1966 Comet Cyclone GT 394 speed, 335 horse. Boy, did we have fun for a while. And that's where I was. Now my life was a wreck. And it was a wreck because of me. It wasn't a wreck because of my parents. It wasn't a wreck because somebody didn't understand me. I chose the wreckage, okay? You know, if your life is a wreck, it's probably not going to turn around for some of you until you quit blaming somebody else. This isn't even my message, so somebody might need that. But so many people, well, you know, it's them, it was my parents, it was my kids, it was my boss, it was, you know, my parents loved my brother more than me. Well, that kind of makes good sense, all right? But anyway, my 19th year on this earth was the very worst I ever had. It was so bad. I almost killed myself. I realized I was going to hell. Nobody witnessed to me. I was the kind of guy that Christians wouldn't witness to. And they wouldn't witness to either because they're afraid I wouldn't get saved or because they're afraid that I would. But nobody gave me a gospel tract. Never been inside anything but a Roman Catholic church. You're not getting saved going to a Catholic church. And so nobody witnessed me. Well, I'll tell you, somebody did witness to me. You know who was the first person to witness to me? Me. I am the first person to ever witness me. I am also the first person that I ever witnessed to. I did them both on the same night. I'm sitting in a bar one night. I'm sitting in a bar one night, and all my friends are gone somewhere. There's a party or a fight somewhere. And I'm sitting there having a beer in this bar. All by myself, sat at a table, and for some reason, thoughts eternal came to my mind. And I said, Sam, one of these days you're going to die. Where are you going to go? And I thought, well, what do you got to do to get to heaven? Well, you got to keep the Ten Commandments. I'm not sure I know those. Now, me being ever quick on my feet, I changed the plan of salvation that fast. And I said, okay, you got to keep the golden rule. Well, that wasn't too good either. I mean, guys, I don't know how to say this. I was a crook, but I was honest. Who knows? I might end up in Congress. And it took me about 5 seconds to realize nobody can keep the Ten Commandments, nobody can keep the Golden Rule, I'm going to hell. And from that day, I knew I was going to hell. I knew that it was hopeless, I knew there was no way for me to get to heaven. I wasn't happy about this, but I was resigned to it. I used to, when I'd lay in my bed, I'd do this every night, okay? But every now and then, I would pray. And I said these, I always wanted to say four Catholic prayers, but they weren't four Catholic prayers. There were three Catholic prayers and a Bible prayer. I prayed to an angel, which did no good. I prayed to Mary, which did no good. I said an act of contrition that I didn't mean. And then I repeated what we now know as the Lord's Prayer. Now, you know it is not the Lord's Prayer, it's the disciples' prayer, but at least it was the Lord's words, okay? And so I'd lay on my bed. Now, guys, understand, I was a street fighter, I was a drunk, I was a crook, and I'd lay on my bed and I'd pray those four prayers, And then somewhere along the line, I added a fifth prayer. I made it up myself. And it was a very short prayer. And every time I would pray this prayer, the result was the same. I would pray those four prayers, and then I would say this to God. God, if I could get rid of all my sins, I'd start fresh. And then I'd cry. And I'd cry every time because I knew I can't get rid of all my sins. I will never be able to start fresh. I am going to hell. Well, I was going to college to be a computer programmer, and it was coming on time to graduate. I'd been here a few years. And I got invited to an independent King James Bible-believing Baptist church. It was just like this one. It really was. I mean, other than the fact that it was 5,000 people. Now, 5,000 people, guys, that is either a big church, an aircraft carrier, or the capital of South Dakota. And I was invited to go to this church. Now, you say, well, weren't you afraid? I was. I wasn't afraid of what they'd say. What are they going to tell me? I'm going to hell. I knew that. I was afraid they were going to tear my clothes off. Because I figured if you're not Catholic, you're a holy roller. So I wore the oldest clothes that I had. You'd have thought I was already a contemporary Christian. Anyway, I wore the oldest clothes that I had. I sat three rows in from the back so nobody could reach me from behind. I sat right about dead center of a pew, about as long as those right there, just so that nobody could get me from the aisle, and I kept an eye on the ushers. I really did, because I thought, if these guys try to come in, we're going to be swinging. And I remember they had these two big ushers. I mean, big, you know, sport, athletic, knockout with punch guys. And I'm watching this guy over here, and I'm watching, you know, like, it was like Igor and Dr. Hyde or whatever. And so, I thought, you know, Lord, if this guy comes down here and cuts me off, and this guy comes down here and cuts me off, I can't whip them both. I said, I had a plan. I was going to grab the guy in front of me, spin him, and I was going to deck him. And in the confusion, they were going to have the only pew-jumping Catholic they ever saw. I was going out over the top across the parking lot. I would come back for my truck later. Well, you know what? They didn't tear my clothes off. I just figured if they're going to tear them off, you ought not to wear anything good. But they didn't do that. I had to borrow a suit. I didn't own a suit. I had to borrow a tie. I didn't own a tie. I had to borrow a white shirt. Didn't own a white shirt. I came to this church and I started listening. I was probably the only amening Catholic they had. Because the preacher would say something and guys would agree with it and they'd say amen. Well, I could get on board with that. He said some things I agreed with, so I'd say amen. But I knew I couldn't be saved. I knew I couldn't. Those guys, you know what those Baptists thought? They thought they were going to heaven. You know what I thought? I thought they were too. Well, there's some good folks in that church. But I knew I could never get rid of my sins. And I knew I could never get saved. And I was just getting ready to graduate. And I was going up to where the graduation was going to be. The college was several miles, about 40 miles away from where I lived. And there was going to be an off-campus party afterwards. And so I took this Christian with me on Monday. Been to church on Sunday. Been going to that church for 3 months. And I took this Christian with me on Monday. And on the way back, now don't get me wrong when I say this. When I say you couldn't scare me with hell, I don't mean you don't scare me with hell. I didn't mean that at all. I mean, you couldn't scare me with hell because I know I'm gone. Why are you trying to scare me? I know what it is. I'm going to go and I'm going to burn forever. What? Why do you have to tell me that? I can't do anything about it. And so, but they didn't tell me about hell. You know what they began to tell me about? The tribulation. That got my attention. I mean, water turning to blood. Hailstones the size of 50-pound blocks of ice, these things coming out of the earth with a tail like a scorpion and a face like Hillary. Terrifying. Terrifying. And I remember I'm driving my little Volkswagen at that time, you know, I'm driving this VW down the road. And I told the Lord this. Here's what happened. When I realized I was going to hell, I made two changes in my life. Not anything to get to heaven, because I knew I couldn't get to heaven. I started, like a day like today, when the sky is blue and the grass is green, I call these blue sky days. I started committing blue sky days to my memory. Whenever I'd see the sky blue, grass green, maybe some clouds, some flowers, whatever, I'd take a mental picture of what a blue sky day looked like, because I thought, when I go to hell, the only thing I can take with me is my memory. And maybe when I am suffering in hell, I will be able to remember what a blue sky day looks like, because if there's any relief in hell, that's any relief I'm going to get. And the second thing I did is I quit taking God's name in vain. You guys may not know this, but I've talked about God in every conversation I've ever had all my life. Now, prior to salvation, it was formatted differently. Okay? And since then, it's been different. But I quit taking God's name in vain. It wasn't trying to get points. It wasn't trying to get saved. Here's what I told God. I said, you made a way for me to get to heaven. It is not your fault that I'm going to hell. And in appreciation of the fact that you at least you made a way, I could have gone to heaven. It is not your fault I'm going to hell. So in appreciation, I'm not going to take your name in vain anymore. So here I am, you know, I'm driving this Volkswagen down I-75, 71 south, and hell has opened up in the seat beside me. I mean, I am in the middle of the tribulation. I'm about to take the mark just so I can get out of my car. And I went to prayer, and here's what I said to God. I said, God, I said, I know I'm going to hell, but I said, you know that in appreciation of you having made a way for me to go to heaven, you know that I haven't taken your name in vain for 2 years. And I wasn't trying to get any points. Well, I wasn't trying to get any points when I quit cussing. But let's face it, if you do anything you think is good, you know you try to get points at some time, don't you? If you go home tonight and find out your house burned to the ground while you were here, you know you'd say, but I was in church. Right? So, I mean, everybody tries to get the point somewhere. And I said, God, I said, you know, for about a year and a half, 2 years, I haven't taken your name in vain. I said, I'm not saying if there was a free way to heaven, I'm not saying you'd save me. But I think if there was a free way to heaven, you'd at least let me know about it so I could choose yes or no. Guys, while I'm driving this little red, white, and blue Volkswagen down the freeway, it was like the first time in my life God spoke to me. He reached his hand in there, smacked me across the face, and called me by a pet name that he has used for 44 years. Whenever he really wants my attention, he said, hey, stupid. Now, that got my attention. Look, if you're ever praying and you hear, hey, stupid, could you please hang up? This is a private conversation. You can be dummy. You can be idiotic jerk face. You can be Democrat. I don't care what you are. I am stupid. I have no problem being stupid. He said, smack. He said, hey, stupid, what do you think is sitting right beside you? You know what's sitting right beside me? Somebody telling me about a free way to heaven. I did not get saved, but I knew, it's Monday, I knew that day, I knew at that moment that I could be saved. I could be saved. And I decided right then and there, Sunday, I'm getting saved. Now you say, well, why didn't you pull off the highway and get saved? I didn't know I could pull off the highway and get saved. I'd have probably done it, all right? But I thought I had to be in church. And so all week, you know, I called this preacher because I had a bunch of sins in my life and I'd been trying to get them out of my life and it didn't work. So I thought, I got 6 days to get all this stuff out of my life so I can get saved Sunday. And the preacher wasn't home all week. And so now I come to church Sunday morning, June 14th, 1970. I come to me, and you know what? I know one thing for sure. I can't get saved today. Because I didn't get a hold of the preacher. I didn't get these things out of my life. I can't get saved today. Now, do you ever hear anybody say, you know, I went to church and they gave the invitation and I hung on to the pew to keep from going forward? Not me. I had gone to that church off and on for 3 months, sometimes in the evening, sometimes even on Wednesday. I never held on to the pew because in that 3 months, the Holy Spirit never spoke to me, never tapped me on the shoulder, never touched me in the heart, never said, why don't you get saved? Never. Now, here I am, I can't get saved because I didn't get these sins out of my life. They give the invitation, and God gets his timing off. Because the Holy Spirit decides to convict me. And I thought, this doesn't make sense. And I remember I was talking to God, and I said this. I wouldn't put him off. I said, you don't have to do this. And here's why. I thought conviction was a four-step process. God tells you to do something. You say no, so he convicts you until you say yes. But I wasn't fighting him. I was already decided. I couldn't get saved because I didn't get these sins out of my life. And so I said, you don't have to do this. I said, I'm not saying no. I'm going to get saved. And I wasn't putting him off. I said this. I said, Lord, right over there is that preacher. When this invitation is over, I am going straight to him. I'm going to make an appointment to talk to him tomorrow. He's going to tell me how to get these sins out of my life, and I'm going to get saved next Sunday. And all I can tell you guys, I stood there, the Lord made it very plain to me that I was not going to be there next Sunday to get saved. Well, I don't know if I was going to be dead. Could have happened. I might have been in a hospital. I'd wrecked enough cars. I spent nights in hospitals. I could have been in jail again. Whatever it was, now I am mad. I am ticked. Because I want to get saved next Sunday, and I'm not going to be there to get saved. I was so mad, I said this to God. I said, well, if I'm not going to be here next Sunday to get saved, I'm going to go today just as I am. They ought to make a song out of that. Man, I stepped out. Now look, let me explain this. When I stepped out of that third row back there and I came down here, you know what I knew? I knew when I stepped out that I was going to hell. I'd watch these people come forward and get saved. So I knew something took place right down here. And I knew that when I got down on my knees, I was going to be on my way to hell. And whatever took place here, when I got off my knees, I was going to be on my way to heaven. Okay? Because I was coming to get saved. But what I'm going to talk to you about tonight is what I did not know. When I stepped out there, I'm going to tell you what I did not know happened when I got saved. I want you to go with me, if you will, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I've just got, let's see. 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, 45, 46, 47, 48, 49, 62, 63, 89. You know, I could preach this whole thing, or we could take a very large offering right now. I can cut it short. Because I tell people I'm a Baptist preacher, I cannot be bullied or intimidated, but I can be bought. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me tell you what happened. I came down here to get saved. Now, guys, to this day, this did not change when I got saved. Before I make a big decision, I will ponder it. I say before I was saved, it was ponder. After I'm saved, it's prayer. But I will think about something for a long time, and then when I know what to do, I start doing it that fast. I have prayed about things for a year, 2 years, not knowing what God wanted me to do. But 5 seconds after I knew this is what God wants me to do, I was in action. So here's the thing, guys. I've been going to that church for 3 months. I knew now that if I came forward, I'm going to get saved. All you had to do was, shake the water or make the sign of the cross or, have me say whatever I need to do. I mean, I came here to get saved. So I come forward to get saved. And the preacher decides he wants to do a Bible study. And he starts going, look at this verse here. Well, I don't mean it's bad, but I've seen that verse there. And look at this verse over here. Well, yeah, that's good, but I saw that verse too. And I'm a little, it's like, okay, but you don't have to sell me on this, pal. That's what I'm here for. You think I'm on my knees beside you for? But he's going on through this, And then he said this. He said, do you believe if you ask Jesus Christ to save you right now, he'll save you? My thinking is, would I be on my knees beside you right now if I didn't think that? But I didn't say that. I said yes. And here's what he did. He made me give him the wrong answer. He led me to say the wrong thing. That torqued me. He said, do you believe if you ask Jesus Christ to save you right now, he'll save you? I said, yeah. He said, how do you know? I said, because you told me. I was exasperated. And he goes, no. And when he said no, I realized he made me give him the wrong answer. He made me be wrong. And when he said that, here's what I said to myself. You and me are going to fight. We are going to fight. And when we get done fighting, I'm going to get saved. But I was so mad, I said, then why? And this guy held his Bible up in front of my face. And he stuck it right here. And he said, because that book says so. And I remember looking at that book and I'm thinking, you mean that book's got that much power? And somebody that wasn't in the room said, sure does. And then I bowed my head and I got saved. Man, I'm glad I got saved. But let me tell you what happened. One of the verses that this guy showed me was one right here. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, it says this. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. So, I got saved. Now, when I got saved, I got done praying. I sat down in the front pew. Invitation was still going on for a while, so I had some time to talk to God. And as I'm sitting on that pew, now let me tell you where I was on that particular morning. I told you I was 20 years old. I was a drunk. I was a thief. I told you my 19th year on this earth was the worst one I ever had. at the end of my 19th year, knowing I was going to hell, I told God this: my 19th year is the worst one I ever had. If my 20th isn't any better, there won't be a 21st one. I will see to that myself. And I knew I would put myself in hell. A drinking buddy of mine, we had decided we were going to break into this guy's house. He was an antique dealer. We were going to wait till he wasn't home, break into his house, steal everything that we could. I knew they'd catch us. They wouldn't catch us that night, but I knew they'd catch us, you know. But I didn't care. And this guy says, well, what do we do if he comes home and catches us? And I said, we'll kill him. Because I didn't care. All right? So that's where I was that morning when I got saved. So now I'm sitting on the front pew. Invitation is still going on. And I said this to God. I said, God, I said, here I am. I said, I'm a drunk. I'm a thief. I'm planning to kill myself. I'm planning a robbery where I may kill somebody else. I said, I have destroyed my life. Now you went and gave me a new one. I said, I'll tell you what I'll do with this new one. I'll ruin it in 5 years. Because that's all I know how to do. You know, some people, I get guys come up to me and they'll say this, oh, I've got a problem. I said, what is it? Well, my life was a mess, and then I got saved, and my life is still a mess. I thought I got a new life. And I said, you did. Well, what's the matter? I said, I'll tell you what's the matter. The same idiot that was running your first one is running your, the old one is running a new one. You. You know, some of you, you know, when you got saved, you got a crazy idea. You know what that crazy idea was? You thought that now you got saved, you knew how to run a life. Guys, think about this. Here you are lost. 60 seconds later, you're saved. How much can you learn in that time on how to run a life? Right? Guys, there's no nice way to say this, so I'll just say it. You got saved. You didn't get smart. And so I said, God, I said, I have ruined my life. And I said, 5 years from now, I might still be saved, but I'll be as unhappy as I am right now. And then I said this. Now, I did not know what I said. But I said, I'll tell you what, I've already had a life, and I've shown you what I can do with it. I tore it up. I said, you take this new life and do what you want with it. That was a big prayer. Oh, it was a short prayer, but it changed my life. I believe this, guys. I believe there are two things that every person on the planet has to do. The first one is you have to trust Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. The second one is you have to make Him the Lord of your life. I've got some brethren, they think you do both those same time. Sorry, guys, I've been preaching long enough to know that between that first one and that second one, you could have anything from 5 minutes to 5 months to 50 months or 50 years. Some of you, you made the first one, you still haven't made the second one. And I know when I say turn your life over to the Lord and give it to Him, some of you went, oh, I've done that. I'm not sure. But let me tell you, if you want a worldly example, a worldly equivalent to what that prayer is, here's how it goes. You like roller coasters? I like roller coasters. I'm not talking about the rubber-tired things that swoop and spin. I mean, yeah, that's okay. I am talking about those old wooden roller coasters that just rattle your bones, give you a chiropractic adjustment while you ride them. I like those. And I can't ride those anymore because now with my neck, man, I mean, I would get on that thing. We'd come to the first turn, and that roller coaster turn, and my head would just sail straight on out there. But I like roller coasters, you know. And if you don't like them, but you go with some friends to an amusement park and they talk you into riding the roller coaster. First off, you got like 45 minutes to change your mind. Because that's how long the line is. So anytime in that 45 minutes, you can say, you know something, guys, I this is just not for me. And I'll just meet you over here under the tree. I'll be throwing up. You can at any point get out. You can even be the very next person. You're in the front person. There's nobody in front of you. I mean, when they bring that roller coaster in after they hose it out, you're the next guy on. And you can say, I just can't do this, and get out. You can even slide right in and say, I can't take this, and slide back out. You can change your mind until one thing happens. That bar goes click. Now, guys, I am not a Calvinist, but when you hear that sound, the next 2.5 minutes of your life are predestined. And they're going to be associated with a lot of screaming and a rapid heart rate. If you say, oh, well, I got saved, I give Him my life. Here's what you did when you gave Him your life. You said, Lord, here's my life, take it and click, do what you want with it. And if you say you did that, try saying that again. And if halfway through you choke, you never said it. Hey, I prayed that prayer 5 minutes after I got saved in Ohio. 10 weeks, not 10 months, 10 weeks later. I was in Pensacola, Florida, doing Greek participles. I'm in Bible college. Somebody says, you don't even know what a participle is. I know what a participle is. Man, it's half a sipple. And some of these people, they don't give you credit for anything. Guys, when I pulled into Bible college, I still had long hair, see-through body shirts, bell bottoms, open-toed sandals, and I pulled in that red, white, and blue Volkswagen. And it's another story, but it did float, okay? But here's what I think. I see people all the time. They can trust the Lord with their soul, but they can't trust Him with their life. I can't understand that concept. I can't understand that thought process. When you got saved, when I got saved, in essence, here's what we did. We took the greatest, most valuable commodity we had. We had our eternal soul. We've been carrying this around. It's quite a burden. And the day you got saved, and the day I got saved, we went up to Jesus Christ and we said this, I don't trust myself with this. I want you to take it. And we put it into His nail-scarred hands. Now Jesus Christ has your soul. Isn't that right? You totally and completely trust Him with your soul, right? But as you pulled your hands back, right here, in that little crease, right there's like a little flake of pepper, a little speck of a grain of salt. There was something right there. And as you pulled your hands back, empty now except for this, the Lord who now has your soul said, what's that? You said, oh, this is the rest of my life here on earth. And He said, throw it on. And you said, no, you might mess this up. Hey, if you don't think He'd mess it up, why wouldn't you give it to Him? If you can trust Him with your soul, why can't you trust Him with your life? Am I talking to somebody here? Let me ask you, are you saved? All right, if you're saved, are you worried about where you will be 10,000 years from tonight? Because you've trusted Jesus Christ with 10,000 years from tonight, right? You can trust Jesus Christ with 10,000 years from tonight, but you can't trust Him with 10. That just doesn't make any sense to me. And so I prayed that prayer. I got in my car 10 weeks later. I went down to Bible college, but I had a problem. Let me tell you what my problem was. My problem was that verse. It said, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature, old things passed away, behold, all things become new. I told you when I was 16, we stole two Comet Cyclone GTs off the Mercury dealer's lot. Oh, about 4 weeks later, we left them for dead, man. We just tore them up. And then about 4 weeks later, a black and white unit pulled up in front of my house. They arrested me, took me to jail. Ironically, on August 23rd, 1966, I was sentenced to 6 months in a Mansfield Reformatory. Mansfield Reformatory, if you want to know what the Mansfield Reformatory looks like, watch the movie Shawshank Redemption. That prison is the Mansfield Reformatory. That's a bad place. And so here's what I told the Lord. I'm in my first year of Bible college. And I said, Lord, look, it's a new life and I'm happy with it. But this verse said, behold, all things become new. Old things passed away. Behold, all things become new. And I said, somebody right now could go to Massillon, Ohio, go into the police department, look under their files under G, and they'll find my name. Because I've got a police record. And this said old things have passed away. I wasn't complaining. I couldn't see this and this connecting. And I was down there, you know, for about 2 years. Now when I was in Bible college, most of the mail I got was for the guy that lived there before me. His name was Occupant. And some of it went to his cousin, Resident. You ladies would cry if you knew how many food coupons I threw away. But about the end of the second year of Bible college, I got a letter, and it was addressed to me. That got my attention. I mean, I got a letter. Then I looked at the return address, and it said, the Ohio Department of Juvenile Justice. That really got my attention. And when I saw that return address, I thought, somebody talked. Somebody talked. You see, there's a bunch of like unsolved crimes around 1968, 69, first half of 1970, and I was afraid somebody just... Because that's how I ended up in jail. The stupid guys would talk when they got arrested. And so I almost did not open this letter. Because I thought, if I don't open it, they don't know I got it. I don't have to show up. But that, you know, I'm a new creature. I better open this up, just face the music. That wasn't what that letter was about at all. Here's what this letter said. I have to paraphrase it for you, but it said this. It said, "Dear Mr. Gipp, we at the Ohio Department of Juvenile Justice have noticed that you haven't been arrested for 2 years. Well, that's pretty good, isn't it? I mean, somebody noticed. I hadn't even thought about it. I hadn't been arrested for 2 years. And you know the world does not understand I got saved. You can walk right up to somebody and say, I got saved, and they'll turn around and somebody will say, what did he say? He said he got religion. Right? Man, I had my drinking buddies, my thieving friends, you know, they call me up and they say, hey, Sam, I heard you got religion. I said, no, man, I had religion for 20 years. I said, I got saved. I got Jesus Christ. And so this letter says, you have been arrested for 2 years. Because you haven't been arrested for 2 years, it is obvious you've turned over a new leaf. Well, that's how they'd say it, you know. And I said, okay. And they said, and because it's obvious you're trying to turn over a new leaf and live a new life, your police record has been taken from the files, permanently sealed, never to be opened again. And when that went through my mind, when I read that, you know what went through my mind? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. But here's the thing, guys. Now, the guy showed me the verse before I got saved, but when I stepped out here to come down here, I didn't know I was getting a new life. In fact, I didn't come to get a new life. In fact, I'm a little step back from guys that come just to get the new life. Oh, to get saved, so I have a new life. That's not why you should get saved. You should get saved because you deserve to go to hell, you're on your way to hell, and you don't want to go to hell. That's why. You ought to get saved because Jesus Christ, you were made to glorify God. And if you get saved, you can finally start glorifying God. I worry about the guys that want a new life because they usually just want to go out and use the new one like they use the old one. Guys, I didn't know I was getting a new life, but I got a new life. I want you to go to John chapter 1, the Gospel of John chapter 1. I came forward that morning to trust Jesus Christ, my personal Savior. That's all I came for. In fact, if I wouldn't have got a new life, I'd still prayed. If I'd have come forward and I'd have said, hey, do I get a new life when I do this? If the guy would have said, no, I wouldn't have said, well, let's just forget it. Because that wasn't what I came for. I'd say, well, will I be on my way to heaven? Yep, good enough for me. But here's what I did not know. I did not know as I got on my knees, according to John chapter 8, verse 44, I was a son of the devil. Now, had you told me that, I would have kind of understood because I'd seen the family resemblance. But when I got on my knees, guys, according to John chapter 8, verse 44, I was the son of the devil. When I got off my knees, according to John chapter 1 and verse 12, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. My goodness, man, I got on my knees as son of the devil. I got off my knees as son of God. You ready for this? I didn't even know it. I didn't know it when I stepped out. I didn't know it when I knelt down. I didn't know when I got up. I didn't know when I sat. I can't even tell you for sure when that truth became a revelation to me. I can't tell you when I didn't figure it out. Somewhere along the line, I was told. But I didn't know that, guys. But I was a son of God. Boy, that's a good deal, isn't it? I think I told you, you know. It's enough that God could pile up dirt and breathe in his nostrils the breath of life and make it a living soul. But then they would go to heaven, let his only begotten son come down here and die for the pile of dirt so the pile of dirt can go to heaven. That's a good deal. And if I'd have stepped out that morning and some Christian would have grabbed me and said, where are you going? I said, well, I'm going down there to get saved. I said, whoa, whoa, whoa. Before you pray, ask him if when you pray you're going to be a son of God when you're done. I mean, you understand that wasn't a thought that my mind could frame. That was not a question that my brain, I couldn't even do it. And I said, well, okay. And if I'm on my knees there and I'm about to pray and ask the Lord to save me, and if I'd have said, now look, when I do this, when I'm done, am I going to be a son of God? And if he'd have said, no, I wouldn't have said, oh, well, let's just forget this then. I didn't come to be a son of God. But I took it. Guys, I am so glad to be a son of God. What a relationship. Because when others can't get in, family always gets in. And I became a son of God. I want you to look at Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. And it says this in verse 12, "But I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged, every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever is not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." Now, can you see it? This 20-year-old drunk, this long-haired guy, but he's in a suit now. But this long-haired guy comes over here and he gets down on his knees to get saved. And what I didn't know is while I am on my knees up in heaven, God takes this, because He doesn't write like this. He takes that divine finger that can burn His words into granite. Right? There's a lot of power in that. And He dipped it in the inkwell of the blood of His own begotten Son. And He opened up the book of life. And the amazing thing about the book of life is, no matter how full it is, there's always an empty line where there needs to be. And that morning, there was one in the G's. And He took that finger with the blood of His own begotten Son. He wrote, "Gip, Samuel, Charles." And when I got off my knees, my name was written in the book of life, and I didn't even know it. I didn't know when I came forward that it was going to be written in the book of life. I didn't know after I'd gotten saved that it was written in the book of life. Again, I cannot tell you after I got saved, if it was a week, if it was a month, if it was a year, if it was 5 years or 10 years, I can't tell you at what point that it became a revelation to me that my name is in heaven. But it is. And it was from that very moment. I just didn't know it. Boy, guys, I like my name being in the book of life. No, I don't mean anything about pride. I mean about security. What would you do if when you got saved, somebody came up with a sealed envelope, had your name on it, and they said, "Here, take good care of that." "Well, what is this?" "Your salvation." "What?" Yeah. "You better have that when you show up at the gate. You're not getting in." Where would you put that? Some of you buy a safe. Man, they've had tornadoes hit that took canceled checks out of the safes of banks and deposited them 10 miles away. Oops. Okay, put it someplace else, and then you burn the house down. Or somebody knock you over the head and take it. Or you just misplace it. Am I talking to anybody that ever misplaced anything? Guys, you know why I have eternal security? Because I don't have my salvation. It's written in heaven. For you to go to hell, for me to go to hell, somebody have to break into heaven and steal the book of life. Now, you really think that you're going to get to heaven, and when you try to get in, they're going to go, "Oh, no, you didn't hear about the break-in. Oh, yeah, it's gone now. Yeah, a lot of people are upset. We're heard like, whoa!" Guys, in 1983 in St. Louis, in an Army depot that kept all of the Army's records, they had a fire. And it totally wiped out, destroyed every record of the enlistment time that some men were in the military. Guys were trying to get their GI Bill and they're trying to get their VA benefits because they wanted to die in a VA hospital somewhere. But they would go to the government and say, "I'm not getting my GI Bill. I'm not getting my VA hospitalization." And they go, "Well, you didn't hear about the fire, huh? Yeah, your records were gone. We don't have a record that you were even in the military." You don't really think you're going to show up at the gates of heaven and when you say, "Your name, I'm here," and they're going to go, "Oh, you didn't hear about the fire, huh?" Guys, no fire. It's being taken care of. My name, your name, the day we got saved, our names were written in the book of life. That's been up there for 44 years. And one of these days, I get to hear God read out of it. Now, I got to admit, I am not worried about losing my salvation. I'm not even worried about misplacing it. I will tell you, there is one small concern I have. It has just eaten at me for years. I have this terrible feeling. I'm the next one up. I mean, the Christian in front of me, he gets his judgment, and now it's my turn. I just got this terrible feeling. I am going to step up, and the Lord is going to open the book of life, and He's going to see my name, and He's going to say, "Samuel Jip." Gip. Jip. No, no, you're God. I thought you knew this. It's a Gip. I used it all my life. Jip. 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 You'll have to add the thunder and lightning yourself. Yep, Jip. If I got to be Jip to get in, that's what I will be. That may be my new name written in glory. Listen, guys, when you have a name like Gip, you get called Jip so many times. I have been called Jip so many times that I have a secret desire. You know what it is? I want to have a joint meeting with Charles Swindoll. We're going to call it Swindle and Jip. I have no idea what the preaching will be like, but I will bet you that those offerings will be historic. But isn't it amazing? It is amazing to know that your name is written in the book of life. You know, I preach in this little village in the southern highlands of New Guinea. It's a little village called Palapini. 23 years ago, the missionary found his way into this place. Terrible place. Terrible place. No running water, no electricity. Live in rattan huts, you know, woven mats for walls and grass for the roofs. And to get there, you fly the Great Circle and you land in Brisbane or Sydney, take a plane from there to Port Moresby. From Port Moresby, you go to Mount Hagen. When you get off the plane at Mount Hagen, you're 35 miles from that mission station, from that village. It takes 6.5 hours to get there. 2.5 hours by car or by highway and 4 hours by hellway. We turn off the road after 2 hours on a highway that you would never call a highway, all right? I mean, this would make you long for Pennsylvania. And after you turn off this highway, you go into the jungle for 4 hours. I make them let me drive this little four-wheel drive Toyota truck. It's fun. Right-hand drive, I put it down in granny low gear, four-wheel drive, put it in first gear, seldom ever shift into second. For the next 4 hours, you drive about as fast as you can walk. And on that route, you cross the Iron Bridge. The Iron Bridge is the only modern structure you'll see. You've seen a train trestle that has that girder framework. Well, they use that pattern to make a bridge across the river. And for a roadbed, they put in 2x12 wood, you know, planking. And as soon as they cut the ribbon and dedicated the bridge, when they went back to Port Moresby, all them folks in the neighborhood had a better use for that wood. So they stripped the roadbed up. And it's just open girders. I mean, if you walk across that bridge, you walk across the beam that wide. You put one tire on this beam, you put one tire on that beam, you don't answer your cell phone. There's a place where the road is about as wide as this room, and it's basically a creek coming down a hill. New Guinea is kind of like Georgia, all red clay, slick when it's wet, always wet because it's always raining. You can't make it up. So what they did is they cut trees as long as that creek is wide, and they cut them and they dropped them about every 10 feet and they backfilled. And so you drive up this big grand staircase. Boom, boom, zzz, boom, 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 boom. That's what you do. It's the only way you can get up. You say, what if somebody gets stuck? If you see somebody stuck, and there's not that many cars you see on the road, but if you see somebody stuck, you don't stop and help them. Because if you stop and help them, you'll get them out and they'll leave. Now you're stuck. You get to the top. You leave somebody up there to guard the truck because you've got a load of supplies in the back, and there's people up there just waiting for somebody to leave a vehicle untended. So somebody stays up there. You walk down in the ankle-deep mud. You push this guy down out of there while he spray paints you red, and he waves and he goes, and off he goes. Now you go back up there. And after 3 hours of that, you turn onto the bad road. And the bad road is two ruts, and this thing is so deep, there's some places where when I'm driving, if it's not raining and I got my hand on the windowsill, I can reach out and here's the ground. And there's a ravine about a quarter mile from the bridge. We're coming from the village. We're coming this way. About a quarter mile beyond this ravine is the village. And this ravine is about 150 feet. There's a river down at the bottom. And there's a guy posted on this side of the ravine. And he's a watcher. He's a caller. He's watching for you. Now, he sees we're a mile away, so he knows he's got about an hour. And what he does is he turns around and he calls to another guy posted on this side of the ravine and tells him they're coming. That guy turns and calls to another guy who calls to another guy who calls to another guy. Eventually, he gets back to the village. The whole village comes out, down the ravine, cross the bridge, up the other side, and they meet you here. Now, they're not there to greet you. I mean, aren't you going to their village? Why walk a quarter mile away from your house to meet somebody coming to your house? The reason they came here is because they hand dug a road in the side of this cliff, this ravine. And I told you, it's all red clay and it's always slick because it's always wet. And once you nose that truck over, you aren't stopping. You say, oh, you'll slide all the way down? No, most likely you'll slide off the side and tumble down. The reason the whole village comes out is they tie a rope to the back bumper of the truck. And they lower the truck down the ravine while there's guys that stand on the outside pushing it to keep it from sliding off and tumbling into the river. Then you get down at the bottom, and there's a bridge about as long as this platform. I call it a Get Right with God bridge. Because believe me, any issues you had with God on this side, by the time you got to that side, you have taken care of business. You'd be surprised how good your memory gets about that time. I can't prove this, but I am pretty sure that I have got some sin on credit. Because I confess things I didn't even do. You don't cross in the truck. Everybody gets out of the truck. They go across the bridge. Then the driver brings it across. I was not there when it happened about a year later, but the bridge finally gave way and the truck went into the river. Now you're on the other side. They tie the rope to the front of the truck. And they pull, push, and push, 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 all the way up this side. Then you bound along for about a quarter of a mile into the village of Palapini. The village of Palapini is the main, I don't know what you'd call it, main street. There's no street. But it's about, it's a little wider than this. Grass huts here and grass huts here. We come in this end, and at the far end, now look, 23 years ago, this missionary showed up as this heathen New Guinea village and basically won them all to the Lord. The majority of those people are saved. And at the end of that village is the only structure that looks like a Western structure. It's a clapboard building. It's the Palapini Bible Baptist Church. They don't have pews. They cut logs and just sawed them in half. And that's what you sit on. And I preached there in, I think it was 1996 was my first time. And I preached there 3 years later in 1999. And right here, everything was the same, except that right here, the wall was about that far back. They had a big, colorful piece of poster board, and they had taken pictures. The missionary had taken pictures of the 1996 meeting, and they stuck them on this poster board, and they said, Dr. Gipp was here in 1996. He's coming again in 99. Let's do it again. You know, and that was like the promotion. And for 3 years, they saw that I was coming in 1999. And there it was. I came back 3 years later. In 2001, that same poster was still there, the 1999 poster. I come back in 2004, that same poster was still there. Every time I went, 3 years afterwards, that poster was there. What I'm telling you is, as I speak to you here in our wonderful air-conditioned, central-heated city with Starbucks and Whoppers, half a world away in the Southern Highlands of New Guinea, On a little village with about 125 people in it, on the back wall of a church, as I speak to you, my name is written on the back wall of the platform of a church in New Guinea. That doesn't mean a thing. But while I speak to you, up in heaven is the book of life, and my name is written there. And if your name is not written there, you need to get your name written in the book of life. And it got written in the book of life while I was on my knees. I didn't even know it was being written. I didn't know after I got saved. After it happened, I didn't know. I can't tell you how long after I got saved that became a revelation to me. But it happened. I'll tell you another one. Why don't you go to 1 Corinthians chapter 3. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 11 says this, "For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation, gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest, for the day shall declare it, because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide, which he hath built thereon, he shall receive a reward." You know what I didn't know? I am down here on my knees. I'm a thief. I'm a drunk. I'm planning a robbery. I'm planning to kill myself. This guy's really a mess. while I am trusting Jesus Christ as my personal Savior, I know when I get on my knees that I am lost. I know that when I get off my knees, I'm going to be saved. But what I did know is while I am down here getting saved, I got enlisted in an eternal reward system. Didn't you? I mean, I never met anybody yet that didn't get that part. We all got in the eternal reward system, did we not? Now, whenever you talk about rewards, there's always one of those people that are so pious, you know, and they'll come up and they'll go, well, I don't serve God to get rewards. And I always want to say, yeah, it's good because you're probably not getting anything anyway. But let me ask you a question tonight, you know, for all you folks that are so much more holy than me, which is probably all of you. But who initiated the eternal reward system? Whose idea was it? Thank you. One person, one lady, bless your heart, wherever you are, you said it louder than every man in this room. God. It was God. It was God's idea, right? So when you and I got saved, God had the idea of putting us in an eternal reward system, right? And you're going to say you got a better idea? You're going to say, no thanks. I have a higher standard than that. That ought to be pretty good. Guys, God put us in an eternal reward system. Now, I don't look at that like a slap on the back, attaboy, you know, pin the medal on his chest thing. Here's how I look at that. You guys. Now, I'm going to speak to the guys. Ladies, I don't know how to talk to ladies on this. While I talk to the men, here's what you ladies can do. Think of two things. Well, for the young ones, I don't know what you're going to do. Okay, maybe three things. You'll know who I'm talking about. Some of you ladies, think about ovens where the thermostat, the oven is 50 degrees hotter than it says on the thermostat. Or think about sewing machines with broken needles. Or if you younger girls, an iPad that doesn't work. Oh no, I can't tweet. Okay, back to the men. You men, did you ever have to take out a Phillips screw? You got like a dozen Phillips screws to take out, and they've been painted over 8 times. And the tip of your screwdriver is chipped. Oh, pal, you talk about futile. That is like trying to get the truth out of Obama. It ain't happening. You take that screwdriver, you slap it in there with a hammer into where that paint, because you've got that paint filling up the X in that screwdriver, in that screw, and you take that screwdriver and you turn it like that, and it turns. But all it does is wallow out the hole in the screw. Now you got to drill it, and what are you going to do? I'll tell you what you do. You take that screwdriver, go out onto your back porch, and solemnly take that screwdriver and throw it as far as you can. You say, but my dad gave that to me. Shows what your dad thought of you. But remember one time in Kmart, you bought 5 screwdrivers for $5? And down at the bottom of your toolbox, you got this old wooden-handled screwdriver. I mean the handle split. You got electrical tape holding it together. The shank is a little bit bent and rusted, but the end's good. And ladies, here's what you do, man. You have to take a hammer and drive it into that screw. And then you grab that screwdriver, you hang on tight, and you lean into that and put some tension. You know what happens? Nothing. Nothing. So, you know what you do? You lean harder, you twist harder. You know what happens? Nothing. The screw doesn't know what it's supposed to do. You know what you do? You lean harder. You twist harder. I have been trying to get screws out of walls and things like that where you could feel the shank of that screwdriver, the shaft of that screwdriver, just vibrating with kinetic energy. One of us is going to snap. And when that screw breaks loose, it breaks loose with a distinct snap. What a happy sound. Now, when you snap that screw loose and you got 11 more, are you going to go get the screwdriver that did not work and give it another try? No, because it didn't work on the first one. It's not going to work on the second one. It's not going to work because it's not going to work. You're going to use the one that worked every time. Isn't that true? All right. I see it from here. You know, you got that wall. That's those missionaries that you guys support. Let me explain what that wall represents, because I think you guys don't know what that wall represents. You think that wall represents missionaries, people that God has called to the mission field, right? Doesn't. It represents the ones that said yes. You really don't think that everybody God called the mission field said yes, do you? And I don't think God burns the house down, kills the kids, breaks the back of everybody that says no. I think God has called some people to the mission field and they stayed here because business was good. And you know something? Business has been very good. But I'll also guarantee you this. You probably got somebody back there. They're afraid to let their daughters walk outside in broad daylight. You've got people back there, they have had sicknesses that you and I don't even know the name for. You understand? Man, I knew a guy gave up a career in professional baseball. I mean, he got called up from the minors to the majors. He played 3 years for the Baltimore Orioles. This guy was destined from the day they called him up. He was destined for the Hall of Fame. But he was saved, and after 3 years, God told him to go to Botswana, Africa as a missionary. He walked away from his professional baseball career. I remember when he did it. That guy has had malaria so many times, they said he had to come back here. He runs a mission board now. They said, if you have malaria one more time, your heart is so perforated from that disease. Guys, do you understand there are some people that are really paying for answering that call? You going to tell me those people that went don't deserve something the folks that didn't go don't deserve? You know they do. And God doesn't miss a thing. You know what's amazing? I get these people, they go, well, I don't serve God for rewards. And the same person leaves church because they said, well, I bake cookies for the dinner on the grounds. And when the pastor thanked everybody, he didn't mention me by name. Well, I got good news. God doesn't overlook anything. He won't overlook anything. If you say, well, they don't know what they just don't know everything I've done. That's okay. God does. He does. And I'm getting in on this. And I didn't even know I was getting in on this. Pretty good deal. I want you to go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 5. Just two more. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Let me explain something about my family life. I was born 2 years after my parents' last child. So how'd that work? Well, my parents had my sister. She's 6 years older than me. She's the only living relative that I have left. My parents are gone. Everybody's gone. They had my sister. Then 4 years later, they had my brother. When my brother was born, my parents said, we're not having any more kids. That's enough. And then 2 years later, I am what was known in 1950 as a surprise. Today, I would be known as an abortion. Now, you think about those two words. If you walked into a dark room and all of a sudden the lights came on and there were colorful balloons everywhere and decorations and people jumped out with little colorful hats and noisemakers, which would you rather they yell? Abortion! Not really the word. Isn't surprise a better word? So I was a surprise. They got rid of all the baby furniture and all the ladies. These were diapers that you could actually put in a washer and they didn't dissolve. And so I was an unwanted child, all right? They didn't want me. And my parents on our family is Romanian by descent. And in the Romanian culture, if a family doesn't want a child or cannot afford a child, they adopt them out. Now, they don't adopt them like we do, where the kid goes with somebody halfway across the country and dad and mom never know what happened to them, where they went. They don't do that. They will adopt them to some friend, maybe even a family member, but they'll adopt them out. And that kid will grow up being around his dad and mom, his brothers and sisters. I knew a young man. There was a family. They had about 7 or 8 kids. They were a very, very poor Romanian family. She had the last child. They simply could not make it. And that boy was adopted to a family that couldn't have any children. He grew up knowing his brothers and sisters. They'd come over for his birthday. They'd come over for Christmas. And he grew up knowing who his dad and mom were, but he was adopted by another Romanian family. And because I was unwanted, my parents only wanted 2 kids, they almost adopted me out. They almost adopted me out to my rich uncle. My rich uncle. Anyway, well, they didn't. They didn't. And I want you to know, now don't misunderstand. I was not hated. I was not abused. My dad never beat me. My dad never, cursed me, called me ugly things. I was just more or less a non-person, all right? And when I got saved, well, I found this. Look at what it says in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Verse 1, it says, rebuke not an elder, but entreat him as a father, and the younger men as brethren, the older women as mothers, and the younger as sisters with all purity. I look at those two verses, I see father, mother, brother, sister. Isn't that a family? You know what I didn't know? I didn't know when I'm down here on my knees, I was getting in a family. Oh man, was I ever getting in a family. I mean, you guys are part of it. Isn't that right? Man, I was stunned when this came to me. I remember my first year of Bible college, I came back up to Ohio and there was a Christian camp there and they asked me to be a counselor, have this cabin with a bunch of young guys there. And I had this revelation. I'm laying in bed in my bunk. They had bunk beds. I'm laying in my bunk and I thought, this is my bunk, my bed. But about 20 miles away from here in my parents' house, if you go up the back steps or go up the steps, go to the back of the house, bedroom on the left, that's my room. I got a bed there too. And if I go 1,200 miles south in Pensacola, Florida, I've got a bed there too. I said, man, this is pretty good when you got three beds, don't you think? I don't know how many beds I got. You don't know how many beds you got. But have you ever gone someplace to a strange church where you've never been and ended up, by the time you left, had fellowship with somebody you never met? You had better fellowship than you had with some of your family members? That's his family. That's his family. I was in a meeting in New England. I had to leave after it was over. I left. Listen, I had this four-wheel drive Eagle wagon. It was 23 degrees. It was 17 inches of snow. I am literally rolling up the snow with the front bumper of my car. I am sick as a dog. So sick. But I had to get on the road. So after the last service, I jumped in that car. My wife, or nobody was with me, I'm heading south, go back to Ohio where Kathy was. And I got down to Connecticut, down to Brother Benson's. And I knocked on my friend's door and I said, Tom, I just need a place to stay tonight. I didn't even know it. I had a bed in his house too. I could probably come through here and I could say, Brother Stevens, I don't have a thing. I need a place. I better get me a motel. Wouldn't you, right? Just say yes here. Just say yes. Probably rent me a Dodge Viper and give me a check for $1,000 just because we're such good friends. Anyway. But isn't this family a good deal? It is a good deal. A number of years ago, we had a Sunday open. We were in Albuquerque, New Mexico. And when we have a Sunday open, we go to church. I know that's a novel idea, but that's what we do. And right off the freeway, we saw this church. And this is back before cell phones and voicemail. Well, they had voicemail. But here's this church, Independent Baptist Church. So we went there Sunday morning. And I'll tell you what, it was probably one of the best funeral services I've ever been to. And now we're gone out, and this preacher is giving every woman that leaves a hug and a kiss. Now, I took over those duties for my wife 42 years ago. And I'm not enlisting any help. I'm taking care of it. And so I don't know if that was it, but I'm about from here to that wall away from it. I just looked at Kathy, and I was really talking to her. I wasn't talking to him, but I said, if he kisses you, I'm going to deck him. And he might have heard it because he shook my wife's hand. But now we got to find another place to go to church. We're not going back to that place Sunday night. And here was the problem. I went to the Yellow Pages. I called probably a half a dozen churches, independent. Some said King James Bible believing. But when I called the voicemail, the answering thing for the church, they told me where the church was. Here's the address. Here's the service times. But I didn't know where I was at. Only one said, I'm the pastor, and if you need me, here's my home phone number. So I called his home. Now, when I go to a church, when I get a Sunday off, we don't go to church. I don't tell people I'm an evangelist. I don't tell them anything. We try to be like most Baptists. Get there late and leave early. and sleep in between. But so I called this guy up. I said, my wife and I are looking to go to your church tonight. Tell me how to get there. I told him where we were staying. He gave me directions. And we walked in, you know, it was right 6 o'clock. It was a storefront in a shopping mall, shopping center. You know, one of them strip malls, one of those things. And so and we went in, and we're sitting back here in the back. And this guy got up and preached. Never met him a day in my life. I am telling you what, I should have known. I really should have been forewarned when I got out of my car. If I'd looked across the street and noticed all of the trees, the bark facing that church had been burnt off. Man, this guy got up, and I am telling you, he shelled the corn. Man, did he preach. And I'm listening to him, and halfway through it, I told Kathy, I said, like coming home, isn't it? She said, yeah, it sure is. Well, he had somebody else closing prayer, and while they're praying, he snuck back here to the door. I can't get out. And so as I go to leave, he shakes my hand. He said, what's your name? I said, my name. He said, what do you do? I told him I'm an evangelist. He said, well, if you'd have told me that, he said, I'd had you preach tonight. Can you believe it? You say, oh, well, they all say that. I have had a meeting at Gospel Light Baptist Church in Rio Rancho, New Mexico, every time I'm in the West with Brother Brent Lennon-Tyne. We went out for burgers afterwards. We had some of the sweetest family fellowship we'd ever had with somebody that we just met for the first time that night. Did you ever sit down with somebody you'd never met before that minute and had some great... Why? Because this family, isn't it? I like this family. You know, I'm probably talking to somebody. You come from a family that's just not too cool. You don't want to remember what your family life was like. You were an unwanted child, or there were some things happened that just aren't those kind of things you want to tell everybody about. And I am sorry about your family. But God gave you a new one. And I know you don't have to like everybody, but could I give you a thought? Let's not kill our own family. Let's not destroy our own family. Let's not badmouth our own family. I just don't like to do that. But let's enjoy the fellowship with our family. One last one. Let's go to Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12 and verse 1, it says this, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. You know, I get two questions asked me. They sound similar, but they're not the same question because you get two different answers. If somebody says, how long have you been in the ministry? I say, I have been in the ministry for 41 years. Because I graduated from Bible College in 73, went into evangelism, been in the ministry ever since. If they say, how long have you been preaching? I don't say 41 years, I say 44 years. That's as long as I've been saved. Because I was preaching right out of the box. In that 10 weeks that I had before I went down to Bible College, I was preaching. Let me explain. I kind of fell into it. See, when I got saved, that church was so big, they'd have a class with 175 14-year-olds. 150, 160, 15-year-olds or 16-year-olds. And so those guys, those superintendents, they'd say, will you come to my class Sunday and give your testimony? Do you know what a testimony is? Yeah, well, I didn't. I was a lost Catholic. I was a thief. The only thing I knew about a testimony was you put your hand on a Bible, you swore you were going to tell the whole truth, nothing but the truth. And I don't know if I was that saved yet. There's just a whole lot of things I didn't want to... I said, I'm not giving no testimony, nothing. So I preached. I just preached. He said, what did you preach about? I couldn't tell you what I preached about or what the text was, but I'll tell you exactly what I preached about. See, my burden has never been to go out and get 5 people saved. My burden has always been this. When I got saved, you know... When I got saved, I didn't know it. There were Christians around me. They just never witnessed to me. I found out that the girl that helped me pass algebra was saved. Just never witnessed to me. I can still remember her helping me with my algebra. No wonder I got neck problems. Anyway... I found out that the guy that was telling me dirty jokes at the high school cafeteria at lunch was saved. get this. I got in a fight in a bar with this guy. And in those days, you got to fight, didn't mean anything. I mean, he was a friend, but we just got to fight about the Vietnam War. And so I got saved. And one day, this college career class where I got saved was 425 young people, college age kids. And I'm standing at the back, and I look over and I saw him. And I thought, man, somebody invited me to come to church, and I got saved. Somebody invited Dave to come to church. Maybe he'll get saved. And so I walked over, and I said, Dave, I said, man, it's good to see you here. I said, who invited you to come? And he goes, nobody, Sam. I'm a member here. I thought, what were you doing in a bar with me fighting? Man, I got a burden. You know, when I got saved, the best friend I had was like I was closer than a brother. My brother and I were not close at all. We fought every day. I mean, it was not brotherly fight. It was bad. It was real bad. I hated him. He hated me. We hated each other all of our lives. When I got saved, I did not start loving him. I started witnessing to him. But I did not love him. It took me 2 years before God broke my heart for my brother. And after 2 years, I began to witness my brother. But now it was out of love. And I witnessed to him for 3 years until he was killed in a motorcycle accident and went to hell. But my friend Terry, we fought side by side. I gave my friend Terry his wife. I gave her to him. Winter was coming, and Terry said, oh man, winter's coming, and I don't have a girlfriend. And I said, take mine. He said, but I don't have a car to take her out in. I said, take mine. I said, take my car, take my girl. Bring the car back, keep the girl. He took my car, he took my girl. He kept the girl, he brought the car back. We all lived happily ever after. But Terry's bad news. He's a Vietnam vet, he's a tough guy. And I got to go witness to him. And I'm thinking he is not going to want to hear this. And he may tell me to shut up. And he may laugh at me. And he may hit me. And I tried and tried and tried to get prepared for whatever he's going to do. I prepared for everything I could think of. I was not prepared. I said, Terry, I said, I got saved. I said, I want you to get saved. He said, oh, Sam. He said, I did that. I was 15 years old. I never told you. Oh, it didn't make me mad. It really didn't. But it gave me a burden. And here's my burden. I told you. I've always felt this way. Why should I go win 5 people to Christ when I can get 5 Christians right with God and each one of them will go get 5? And so for that 10 weeks before I went down to Bible college, I was preaching. I was talking to them about being Christians and having a testimony. And during that 10 weeks, I didn't know I was going to Bible college. I knew, you know, I was saved, just so was by fire. I'm not going to do anything with my life. But God was working me over. And I remember one Sunday morning, I talked to the youth director. And I said, you know, I said, I think maybe God wants me to go to Bible college. And he said, well, where are you going to go? And back in that time, there weren't near the Bible colleges that are out there now. There were 2 basic ones, you know. And he said, he gave me these 2 catalogs, said, read about this one, and come back, but don't make a firm decision. And so I read about this one. They were nice, okay, they were nice. They were actually too nice. And of the 2 of them, I thought, I'll go to this one. But my problem was this. Now, guys, I told you, I mean, from the time I was 12, I started running the streets. By the time I was 14, I ran my life. And here I am, I'm 20 years old. I said, I'm going to go to this Bible college, and some 18-year-old kid is going to come in my dorm room and give me demerits for reading the Bible after lights out, and it's going to be lights out. I'm going to hit him, and I'm going to get in my car, come back here, and get drunk. And so of the 2 of them, it was this one, but I just didn't feel right. And so after the evening service, I met with this guy that led me to Christ, and I said, he said, what do you think? And I said, well, the 2 of them, this one, but I said, it still didn't feel right. At the same time, he and I both said this. What about Pensacola? And that was Dr. Ruckman's Pensacola Bible Institute. It's a long story. I did not know the issue. I did not know anything about him. I didn't know anything about the King James Bible. But I just knew there was a school in Pensacola. I'd heard about it. And when he said that, when we both said that, it was like the lights came on in that room. And the next day I did something I've never wanted to do. I've only done it one time in my life. The only time I ever quit a job that I could not give my boss 2 weeks' notice. I had to be there next Monday. So I had to leave Saturday or Sunday, or Friday to get there Saturday. And so I went into work that next Monday, and I told my boss, Rod, I told him I'd gotten saved, which he understood because he was saved. This is the guy that at 10 o'clock in the morning go out and bring the beer in, and we drink all day long while we did body work. And so I said, Rod, I'd like to give you 2 weeks' notice, but I can't. I said, I got to go to Bible college. It starts a week from today. Friday's my last day. I quit Friday. Now, you may think this is strange, but Friday night I went to Terry's house, and he and I, we split a case of beer. I had a half a case of beer, went home at 2 o'clock, got up at 4 o'clock, and drove to Pensacola, Florida, got in Saturday, went to church Sunday, went to school Monday. I am probably the only graduate of the Pensacola Bible Institute who has never enrolled. I never enrolled. I didn't sign. I didn't fill anything in. I didn't ask if I could come. I didn't know. They had class. I showed up. Now, I know I got in because I paid my bill. So if I'm paying, I'm in. And I did. I paid my bill, and I got osmosis in. But old guys, you know what I didn't know when I got saved? I could serve Him. Oh, man. You know, if all you did was get saved, I'm glad you got saved because you're going to go to heaven. But you know what you did? You ran to a window in a burning building. You got on a fire escape, and you ran down that fire escape and got away from that burning building. And you'll tell everybody all the rest of your life about your narrow escape. And I am so glad, because for you, all Jesus Christ is a fire escape. But boy, when you get to serve Him, it's beyond words. When you can use all of your energy, when you can use all of your strength and all of your thoughts, when you can give everything you've got to this one that gave everything he had for us. Oh man, I'm telling you guys, it's wonderful. You know, my wife, we've talked about coming off the road, and God won't talk to us about coming off the road. And it is very hard. And ladies, never have your grandkids over. Never see the grandkids, hardly. And not have a house. I don't want a house. I want a backyard. I'd get a house because I have to have a backyard. I just want to sit in the backyard with a glass of iced tea and look at the grass. You know what I'd like to do? I'd like to walk out of my front door, step off my steps, and walk all the way around where I'm staying and be on my property. You know how it is now? When I step off my steps, no matter what I step on, I'm on somebody else's property. And 28 years of that kind of wear on you. I used to think that this was a call. Now, after 28 years, I think it's a sentence. We're doing 25 to life on the road. But that lady back there and I, we talk about it, and there's some tough times. There's times when she just cries. And you know what she says? But I don't want to come off the road. I love serving the Lord. We love serving the Savior. I didn't know. Man, when God called me to preach, I thought the end must be near because He is scraping the bottom of the barrel. If He goes after me, because there's a lot of good folks, if He's gone to me, brother, everything good's already gone. I was getting an opportunity to serve Him when I was on my knees right there. I did not even know it. So much happened. I knew when I stepped out that I was getting saved. I knew when I got on my knees, I was getting on my knees lost. And when I got off my knees, I'd get off my knees saved. I didn't know I was getting a new life. I didn't know I was becoming a son of God. I didn't know that my name was being written in the book of life. I didn't know I was getting in an eternal reward system. I didn't know I was getting in a big old family. I didn't know I'd get the opportunity to serve Him. I always like everything. I like getting it all. Don't you like getting it all? Come on, you guys do. You like getting it all. I like Chinese restaurants, but I like them if they're a buffet. You say, why? Because I like it all. Now, I'll give you a thought. Let's say tomorrow, a really nice-looking car pulls up in front of your house. Stranger gets out, knocks on your door, has an envelope in his hand. You come to the door, say, can I help you? He says, yeah, I'm looking for, and says, your name. Now, he's not from the publisher's clearinghouse. And he says, 2 years ago, a millionaire died. And he heard about you, and he left you $1 million. You have had $1 million that was yours for the last 2 years. You just didn't know about it. We couldn't find you, but we now found you. And this envelope doesn't contain a check for $1 million. It contains a check for $1 million plus 2 years' interest. Now, remember I told you we're Baptist? And I, first off, when you go, oh, just $1 million? You know, $1 million doesn't go as far as it used to. But I'll guarantee you, if that happened, I'll guarantee you somebody here would go, well, I wish I'd have had this 6 months ago and we need to get a new car. Hey, guys, I wish I'd have known it. I mean, I had it for 2 years. I wish I'd have known it, right? Well, no, listen. Maybe I'm talking to somebody. What happened when you got saved? Same thing happened to me. But you didn't know either. Maybe it was about the new life. Maybe it was about getting in on the eternal reward system. Maybe it was the family. Maybe it was your name being written down. I don't know. But here's the thing. When that guy gives you that check, and even though it was yours for 2 years, you didn't know it, that does not matter. You know what matters? What you're going to do with it now that you know you got it. That's what matters, isn't it? Maybe I talked about something tonight that you never realized. Man, that's mine too. Doesn't matter how long it's been. You know what matters? What you're going to do with it now. I'll tell you this, I'll be done. A number of years ago, five years ago, I was preaching in Nova Scotia. And I got to preach to the Canadian Fellowship of Christian Law Enforcement Officers. There were policemen, there were constables, there were Royal Canadian Mounted Policemen with their red tunics and black leather riding boots and Smokey the Bear hats. And there was a guy there, he was not only a Mountie, but he was in charge of the training of all the Royal Canadian Mounted Policemen in the country. And he's safe. And in preaching, I gave that illustration about grabbing that bar and pulling it down. And that was that. And then I left, and 3 months later, I got a letter in the mail. And it had the official stationery of the Canadian Royal Canadian Mounted Policemen. And opened it up, it was from this guy. And he said, 3 months ago, I heard you preach in Nova Scotia. I remember what I did. And I remember who he was. I remember that guy talking to him. And he said, I was already saved. But he said, I just want to write and let you know, I pulled the bar down. Now, here's what I think. I thought this guy is going to have this job until he gets old and retires. He was not as old as me. He was not a young man. And I thought, this guy is going to have that job until he retires. When I read that letter, I said, you know, I got a feeling this guy is not going to stay very long. I don't think he's going to have this job very long. I got a feeling he's going to walk away from this and end up behind a pulpit somewhere. I really believe, if I never see him again on this earth, I'm going to find out that he spent the rest of his life behind a pulpit. You say, what happened? He said, Lord, here's my life. Take it and click. Do what you want with it. And he's going to find out what that ride is like. I pulled that bar down on June 14th, 1970. It has been a 44-year ride. It has been a rush. And I don't want it to end, okay? I want you to stand with your heads bowed. If you say, well, I gave my new life to the Lord, heads bowed, eyes closed, say, I gave my new life to the Lord, well, then you'd have no problem at all saying, Lord, reach up and say, here's my life, take it and click, do what you want with it. And if you get halfway through that sentence and all of a sudden choke up, it's because you never gave your life to the Lord. Somehow you thought that you could trust Him with your soul, but He can't be trusted with your life. Somehow you thought that He could be trusted with 10,000 years from tonight, but He can't be trusted with 10 years from tonight. Maybe you need to come down here and say, Lord, here's my life. Take it and click. Do what you want with it. Maybe you just want to get on your knees and say, dear God, I am just a walking piece of dirt. That I could be called the Son of God absolutely astounds me. Thank you for this marvelous plan that you made. I think I'll start living like I'm your son. Maybe you need to thank God that your name is written in the book of life up in heaven, because if it was down here anywhere, it'd have been gone by now. Maybe you need to get on that eternal reward system and have something waiting on the other side for you. Maybe, like me, you really thank Him for being part of a family. Man, to be part of a family. Maybe you need to take this last opportunity to get on in service for Him. Whatever it is, there's still time to serve Him. You know why? Because He hasn't come back and you're not dead. That means there's still time. Father, thank You for You. We can't think like You. Our values aren't like Yours. Our desires aren't like Yours. That's why You're God. That's why we're dirt. God, why You would let Your Son die for dirt. If we were valuable, I could understand it. If we were going to add something to heaven when we showed up, I could understand your desire. But that you would take dirt, make it a living soul, then let your son die, so that we could come to heaven. And then on top of that, make us your sons. I'm praying for these people tonight, God, because there's somebody here. Maybe they didn't know what they had when they got saved. Maybe they just have not cared for it properly since they got it. All I know is it doesn't matter what they didn't know. It matters what they do with it from now. And I pray from this night, everybody will wisely use those many gifts that you gave us when we got saved. In Jesus Christ's name I pray. Amen. With your heads bowed and eyes closed while the piano plays, folks who've come, why don't you come? Why don't you get on your knees, reach up and say, God, here's my life, take it and click. Do what you want with it. What? You can't trust Him with your life. Oh, you can trust Him with your soul. You just can't trust Him with your life. You can trust Him with 10,000 years from tonight, but He might mess up 10 from now. Folks are come. Why don't you come? There's still time. You come.
Anybody at the altar at all, and there's still time for you to come. If you take a songbook, turn to number 390. 390.
Thank you.
being promised hardship and loss of friends and various species of hatred our direction and such, and yet no servants have ever served anybody with as much guarantee for reward and blessing as we have. Isn't that something? Mm-hmm. Let's sing the last stanza and then we're going to be done now. Y'all for being here tonight, all the regulars that we would have expected to see, and all you guys that came and visited, really appreciate it a lot. Hopefully you can come back tomorrow night. Again, same time tomorrow, 7. We will start off with a maximum of 20 or 25 minutes worth of like a mini graduation service. Then we're going to take a very quick break and go right into another service like this. So if you can be back tomorrow night, you'll get to hear some more. So praise the Lord. We look forward to it. Let's bow our heads and be dismissed. Father, we are grateful for reminders. We pray all the time about your goodness and your mercy and all the things that you've extended to us. And really, probably that's what part of revival is being reminded in a fresh way of the things that we really enjoy. And along with that comes the bitter edge of the knife, which shows us how bitterly we failed at times and how regularly we failed at times. Father, we confess ourselves to be wretches. We are still sinners, and Lord, we are pitiable creatures. Father, we are not faithful, and we are not good. We are wretches. Paul confessed it himself. If we're honest, we confess it. We're thankful for a great God, and we're grateful for a Savior that had better sense than to give to us the care of all the things that we couldn't keep anyway, the things that we can't even keep right. We're grateful for your goodness to us, and we appreciate your love. We ask you to bless us as we go home tonight. Get us some rest. And Lord, the ladies have breakfast in the morning as well as the men, I guess. So we look forward to that, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Ladies, 9 o'clock in the morning. You gentlemen have questions about the kind of off-the-cuff men's prayer breakfast. See Brother Darling, and we'll get that squared away. Alrighty, see y'all tomorrow night, Lord willing.